We are going to be in Isaiah 40 tonight. I brought part of this text out this morning with the guys, and I want to just bring some things out here this evening as well to y'all. And a tremendous portion of scripture here, Isaiah 40. Just thinking through the construction of Isaiah. I'm sure some know some of these things, but some probably do not. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, which coincides to the 66 books of your Bible. And in just a miraculous way, quite honestly, God's hand totally in it. There's 39 Old Testament books, there's 27 New Testament books, and chapter 40 would be that first, in a sense, division from the old to the new. 40th book in the Bible would be Matthew, but in Isaiah, it does correlate in really an amazing way in reference to, like, the books of Isaiah to the books that are also, as the canon is accomplished in your Bible, it correlates very well to those respective books also as you go through your Bible. So we're going to see this tonight in that 40th chapter, which will correlate to Matthew. And just really, really interesting on the construction there. Isaiah truly is a Bible in a book, amen, if you will, and just tremendous. And so chapters 1 through 39, they has one theme to it, and then chapters 40 through 66 have another theme. And just, I was just researching that a little bit, and I pulled out Yates' notes on this, and it's really neat. And he shows, this is would be the beginning, like Isaiah chapter 1 down through, chapter 1, repent. Chapter 2, repent. Repent because of your glorious future. Chapter 3, repent. Chapter 4, repent. Chapter 5, repent. So there's like all this repentance that God calls Israel to in the first 11, really 12 chapters. And then it goes to judgment. And he deals with repentance first and then judgment. There's a judgment from Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Syria, Ethiopia, Egypt. And all that. So in that first half of the book, again, correlating to the Old Testament, we have the need for repentance and the fact that judgment is coming, the judgment of Eden, Arabia, Tyre, the world. That's all there up through chapter 24. And then chapters 25 through 27 deals with the kingdom blessings of Judah and just looking forward to that kingdom time frame. And then 28 through 33, he called it the fateful woes of Judah and Israel. And this is where they're really going to deal with that thought that captivity is coming and woe unto them. They've gone the wrong way. They've turned from God. They've embraced idolatry. And then verses 34 and 35, dealing with the great day of judgment and the kingdom judgment, the kingdom blessings. And then 36 through 39 begins to deal with the deliverance side or the restoration side from captivity. And then we jump into chapter 40, which would instantly change to a message of comfort, which is really unheard of in the first 39 chapters of the book. And all of a sudden in chapter 40, we deal with comfort. And that's going to, the theme for the first nine chapters up through chapter 48 will be comfort. And then from there, it just deals with the Messiah, 49 through 57, and then the promises of glorification in the Messiah on through the end, of course. Anyway, just a neat book, how it's constructed. If you've never studied that out, I would encourage you to look into that some and just check it out because it is fascinating. By the way, the study that you'll engage in as a Christian, if you'll actually tap into that, it's an inexhaustible. People that say that the Bible's boring, it's because they're using it for something other than a study tool. They're not looking into it. Amen. They'd rather spend their time in some comic book or some other something else they think actually is engaging and fun. I'm telling you, if you start digging into your Bible, you will just, man, it's like rocket fuel to the Christian. I mean, it is absolutely inexhaustible and amazing. Amen. Amen. And take it from the guy who, up until I was really 20, 23, 25, really, I had no Bible knowledge. None. No. And so When I came into this thing, I was like, man, I'm behind the curve, man. I got to learn. I have to learn. How am I going to be able to be a good husband? How am I going to be able to be a good father? How am I going to be able to be, how can I? I need the Word of God. So, and I absolutely credit that with where I'm at today. I took a big time. I can't pin back and say this is exactly why. I don't know. It was like pressed upon me that I had to get serious about this book. And it's been said, if you'll make much of this book, God will make much of you. He'll do much in your life. Any Christian that's not interested in studying his Bible and makes excuses like, oh, I'm too busy, or I this, or I that, whatever, you're not a serious Christian. And you won't be anything for God. Nothing. And it's amazing. The people have the most time that they could be studying. Don't. Shame on you if you're that saint. Amen. Well, we're looking at Isaiah 40 tonight, so let's jump there. Amen. That's just a little encouragement from your pastor. Take an interest in the Word of God. And if you need study help, study tools, I've given people a lot of different study tools. I try following up with many, and they just don't have time. Boy, life just so busy. Well, your life would be a whole lot smoother if you take an interest in God's Word. Amen.
Amen.
Well, amen. I don't know where all that came from. That's just a little, like I said, just trying to encourage you some tonight. Amen. They say there's no manual on how to be, you know, married, and no manual how to raise children. I don't know what you're talking about. This book right here is the manual for that. Oh, I know. You don't have time for that. I'm sorry. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Not y'all, but whoever we're talking to. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Hopefully you have time for it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, I'm too young. No, you're just too lazy. You're too ignorant. Amen. You don't know what's good for you. This right here is what you need. The Word of God. And if you think as a young person, you're going to go out in this world and be successful without it, you're crazy. Well, amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's my secret weapon. It's what tells me all about you.
Right.
And it's what tells me all about me. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse number 1. This is amazing. Comfort ye. That's what we're here tonight. By the way, the word comfort means to strengthen and encourage. That's where comfort comes from. Comfort is not just someone putting their arm around you and saying, hey, it's all going to be okay, when it's not. No, comfort is, we're going to strengthen you and encourage you for that road ahead. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Flip back, if you would. Keep a spot here in Isaiah 40. Flip over to Galatians 3 and Romans 7. This text is amazing because it actually says in Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2, comfort, comfort. And then it's going to go in and there's a crying out here. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. And it says, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Know this, that there is a recompense to be meted out because of sin. And Israel had gone through a lot in reference to that. And you look at all that Israel went through, and you'd say sometimes, like, man, God was really harsh on them for that. I mean, they refused to go into the promised land when God said to go in. And what did he do? He sent them out into the wilderness for 40 years wandering while everybody that was above 20 year old died. That seems like that's harsh. Anybody here got sent out wandering for 40 years because of something you did? Maybe, I don't know, maybe that's the case. But this was a whole nation that went through that. And they absolutely were rewarded, as he would say here, double for their sins. Now, I know the wages of sin is death, and how do you double that? I'm just saying he was hard on them. And the reason he was hard on them was so that they understood that they were sinners. And there's a reason for that. There can be no comfort in our lives if we don't first realize that we are in the messes we're in because of us, amen. Unless we first realize that we start off this thing as sinners. Pride is man's issue. Pride is something, I mean, the down and outer, the recovering drug addict, the recovering alcoholic, the one derelict on the streets right now and all that. We all have, and you and I that sit in houses and have a place to pillow our head at night and have you know, 3-4 meals a day, amen. Our issue is pride. And what deals with that issue is understanding that we are sinners. Amen. And until we realize that, you're going to think that you deserve something. You're going to feel like God owes you something. And that mankind owes you something. But when you realize that I am nothing, it changes everything. Amen? And that's what we see here. So when we see that God said that they were rewarded double for their iniquity, what was happening here is that God was pouring it on, because they were a very proud people, so they could be brought to the place that they understood we're in the place we're in, not because God didn't like us. We're here because of the decisions we made. Amen? Amen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so in order to justify Israel by faith, they would need to be under the schoolmaster of the law so they could realize they were lawbreakers. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for an unrighteous man, right? And that law showed them that they were sinners, just like it does to us, amen? We are, one of the first things we do when we're witnessing to somebody, what do? We try to show them, convince them, or help them to see, if they don't already see it, that they're a sinner. Say, why is that important? Nobody needs a savior if you're not first understanding that you are a sinner and deserving of the recompense of that, which would be hell, right? Nobody needs a savior unless that's the case. And so Israel, absolutely the same. Romans chapter 7 and in verse number 13. Romans 7, verse number 13. And this is all spawned from a text in Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people. God had put them through a lot of hardship. Don't be upset because you know somebody that's going through a lot of hardship. Don't try to soften that blow for them unless God is absolutely telling you to do that, amen, and leading you to that place. We all have hard heads. We are very hard-headed, amen. Amen. All of us are, amen. I'm including myself in that. And my wife would say, absolutely, that's the case. I understand. I know, amen. I am hard-headed. We all have some thick noggins, amen, that God has to work on to get through, amen. It's just the way it is. Don't make that soft on somebody, amen, because unless they go through that, faith will never come. And faith is when we stop trusting ourselves and we start trusting God, you see. Until that happens, we have to reject us. Salvation is not just about receiving Christ. It is first about rejecting yourself. Repentance has everything to do with rejecting you as your own Savior. So what do you mean? When we say good works, who performs those good works? That person does. The faith in good works is really faith in self to do those good works, right? And a lot of people are really proud of themselves, and they're proud because they've gotten a little bit better. One of the hardest people to win for Christ is the one that has helped themselves out. And you see these people that have been through so much and they're just a little bit better now. And they're like, man, a conversation with my dad. By the way, I just sent him a Bible. He got it. He texted me. He got it. He said he's going to read it. Pray for my dad. Amen. But talking to him, he has done a really good job cleaning up some things in his life. I mean, he's put away a lot of things and doesn't do a lot of things now, which is great. In one context, especially for his health, that's good for that. But he points back to that. He even said last time, I just don't see how God would reject me. I mean, I'm doing pretty good. But that's not just him that thinks that way. That's the majority of people think that way. God can't reject me. I'm doing better than that serial killer. I'm doing better, you know, than whatever, Chester the molester. I mean, I'm doing better than these people. Amen. And so God won't reject me. I mean, I'm doing pretty good. What is that? That is trusting self, trusting your own good deeds for your very salvation. And repentance, a lot of it has to do with the fact that we have to reject us. We have to realize that we're not good. The Bible says there is none good. No, not one. That includes us. We're no good. Amen. And that's tough to get through to a proud people, which is all of us. Amen. And so we see in Romans 7, it says in verse 13, was then that which is good, that would be the word of God, made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You see, God has given us his word. The law is good if we use it lawfully, the Bible says. The law is good. The law is not bad. It's good, but it reveals to us that we always fall short of what God expects, what God requires of us. It's not so that we reject the word because we're tired of hearing we're sinners. It's so that we reject ourselves. We understand that there's nothing good in us. And that if there's ever going to be anything good in us, it's not going to be brought there by us, but by God who loves us, who actually would come and dwell within us. And then that would be good, you see. And so Israel had to get to the place that they rejected themselves. And when they were pulled into captivity, basically from this text, Isaiah is saying to them, as God brought this forth through him, that they're there now. They've gotten to that place. That now they understand they're there because they deserve it. Amen. And that's where we see this transition here in this text. Brother Hewitt likes to say something along this way. This, the good news doesn't mean a whole lot unless the bad news gets there first. And a lot of people want to focus on the good news, and they don't want to hear the bad news. Well, the bad news ain't going to mean anything. The good news won't mean anything unless the bad news gets there and tells you, no, there's good news because we're in a bad place. Amen. That's the gospel. The gospel is the fact that without it, we're all damned. We're all in trouble. There is no other way. There's no other way out. And that's where Israel had to get to. And still many have to this day. Look at Isaiah, back in Isaiah 40, verse number 3. Now for the means of comfort. We see in chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, he says, comfort ye comfort. In other words, comfort is coming to include the comforter. And the first comforter that would come would be Jesus Christ. The other comforter was the Holy Ghost. It's what it revealed to us in John. So the first comforter that would come would be announced by John the Baptist, as we'll see in this text. And that's the Messiah who would come to take away the sins of the world. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Can you believe this is right here in Isaiah 40, verse 3, amen? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Go ahead and leave your spot there and flip over to Matthew 3. In Matthew 3, we see something very similar, as we find Isaiah 40 correlates really well to Matthew. Amen. And it talks about how this is John the Baptist. He would actually come, and he would be that voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he was preparing the way for the Lord to come. And he was actually preaching a baptism unto repentance. Repentance from what? Repentance from self. Repentance from religion. Repentance from the Judaizers. Repentance from anything that kept them from understanding their sinner, and that the Messiah who would come is God himself coming to be that sin sacrifice, that perfect Lamb of God. Because without that shedding of blood, of that righteous blood, there would be no remission of any sin for them or anyone else. And so we see in Matthew 3, 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Amen. So chapter 40 starts off, comfort ye, how? Well, John the Baptist, he announced his arrival. Who? The Comforter. Who is that? Jesus. Jesus would come. The Messiah would come. And this would be the means of comfort for Israel. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse number 6. Why? Why do we need a Messiah? Well, he covers that in this text in verse number 6. He says, the voice said, cry. And he says, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, and the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now this passage sounds a whole lot like James chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. But why do we need a Messiah? By the way, likened unto the word of God, which stands forever, or who is eternal, because we're not eternal. We, like the grass, wither away. We have a beginning, and in this life, we have an end. And can I say eternally, there is a second death coming unless we actually have Christ's eternal blood, amen, applied to our account, and we will live an eternal death, and that was not God's plan. And so for you and I, in our grass state, we would not be able to be that comforter. We would not be able to be that cure. But the word of the Lord could be that cure. And who is that? John introduces him as the word was manifest in the flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Well, who is that? That, of course, is Jesus Christ. Good news, verse number 9, mentions the fact that there is a the Lamb of God would be mentioned in John 1, but this alludes to behold your God. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse number 9. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And we would see that as well in reference to the cross of Calvary. To behold the Messiah, if you will. Look unto Jesus and live. An analogy given in Numbers 21, the snake there. Look and live. This will be the one. Behold. Behold your God. Behold the Messiah. Behold the one that can take away your sins. Behold the one who can do what you can't do for yourself. Why? Because you and I are like grass, and we're going to wither away. Christ did not wither away. He came, he fulfilled his purpose, he went in the grave, and he didn't wither away. He rose again. Amen. And he took his own righteous blood and made an offering for you and I, a propitiation, hallelujah, so that we could live. Now, verses 10 through 24, we're not going to deal with those. Those will compare God to the powerful nations around us, to the idols, to the man's wisdom and instruction and counsel. And basically, what verses 10 through 24, which we just don't have time for tonight, amen, what they show is that God is above all. Amen. And in that text, it really deals with the thought that the nation seems so powerful, but next to God, they're nothing. And that's a great text. You could read that on your own time, amen. But look at verse 25. Who is like unto God? The one who is able to deliver. Verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me? Who could we compare God to? Is there any comparison anywhere? There just isn't. He stands alone. Amen. Or who shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. It's amazing, by the way, how much mankind tries to bring God down to our level. Isn't that amazing? And try to make him out just to be, I mean, they work hard in movies and in sayings and in books to bring God down to a sinful level, Christ down to a sinful level. And listen, if Christ is a sinner, we're in trouble. There is no Savior, if that be the case. But the Bible declares he's not a sinner. There's never been any guile found in his mouth. There's never been any sin in Christ. He's perfect completely. He is God. He says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things and bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Meaning God doesn't fail. What he has created doesn't fail. God has always done everything perfect. He's never had a bad day. Amen. Even when Christ hung on the cross at Calvary, he even completed something there because he uttered, it is finished. Amen. At every point, absolutely every point, Jesus Christ has always completed everything just as the Father had given him to do. He's perfect in creation. He's perfect in everything. Look around, even in this fallen state that we live in, everything still operates like it should. I mean, we're on this big rock, amen, in space, and we're doing just fine right here, amen. We're stable, praise God. I'm glad God's stable, amen. And everything he does at the molecular level all the way through, it is perfect. It baffles the scientists, even though they're willingly ignorant. It baffles them. They know it's true. They look, and the deeper they look into these things, they're finding cities in the atom, how they actually operate, how they work. You say, how can you give an account to that? I tell you how. One word, God. Amen. That's it. That's the only way that you can. It wasn't no random happenstance. It wasn't just, oh, wow, that was an accident. Look how well that worked out. It doesn't work that way. That is ridiculous, amen. You look around, and the consistency in nature and how it all works out, all we can say is God. Look at our back at our text now, verse number 27. We see here basically a warning. It says basically not to ignore or to think small of God. Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Israel got to the place that they began to think that God forgot them. They began to think that God just walked away from them, like they weren't important to God anymore because they had rejected him, because they were at a very low place in their time. And can I say, there's a need for us to find those low spots in our lives, those times where there's no looking down anymore because we're at the bottom. All we can do is look up. Amen. For whatever reason, we have to get there, because as long as we still have anything to look down on, we still think we're doing okay. As long as, you know, we got something figured out, or we still have a little bit of a plan left, as long as we have a glimmer of hope to rescue ourselves so we can still be God of our own life, we just don't look to God. And that's what it's saying here in this text. He's saying, why think thou, O Jacob? Jacob, that's another name for Israel here, Judah. And he says, why are you saying my way is hid from the Lord, like you're outside? It's really a pride statement, where people say, I can't go to church because I'm so bad. The door would either, not open, or something would fall on me. The walls would cave. That's a proud statement. No, that's not the case. No, the The walls aren't going to bow to you, but I know one person they will bow to, and that's Jesus Christ, amen. But the point is this, is that we really do need to get to that low estate, that low place in our lives. Look at verse 28. It says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." What this is saying basically is this, that compared to all others, God stands alone. God's never had to take a day off because he was tired, amen. He's never been discouraged. He's never grown weary. He never had to stop and say, "I gotta catch my breath." No. He fainteth not. He. I know you and I, we're but flesh. I understand. I look forward to going to bed at night. Amen. God doesn't have to go to bed at night. He doesn't need rest. Amen. He doesn't need these things. Why? Because have you not heard, it says, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. That's a blessing, amen. The fact that we grow weary and are prone to our strength failing points to us that we are not God. It proves to us that we're not God, amen. Because if we were, we wouldn't faint and we wouldn't grow weary. That shouldn't be a point where we get all discouraged about it, amen. No, it's just the way it is. But hallelujah, there's good news. The Messiah has come, amen. And he will strengthen you. He will enable you if you'll just look to him. If you'll just make much of him and make much of his word. And listen, God is bigger than your problems.
Amen.
He's bigger than my problems. I praise the Lord for that, amen. He's bigger than the whole world. He's bigger than all of creation. How could he be the creator of it and not be bigger than it? He is greater than all, amen. And for this reason, when we are people of faith, we don't get discouraged and we don't find ourselves fainting and growing weary. Why? Because we're looking to him and he is strengthening us. Look at the next verse. Verse number 31. Love this verse. Many of you probably haven't memorized, I would think, maybe. He says, but they, that wait, by the way, but they means that not everybody does this.
Right.
But you're invited to. Israel was invited to. You're invited to. But they that, don't you love this next word? Wait. They that wait on the Lord, wait upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. When God renews our strength, he doesn't just give us carnal strength. He gives us supernatural strength.
Right.
And by the way, if you're weary right now, you need a dose of God's supernatural strength. And I know there's a physical weariness and all that, but I think God can even help us with that. Amen. Absolutely, this is referring to even a mental stamina. Well, you just don't understand. Well, maybe no, maybe you don't. That God is all powerful and we don't have to worry and fret and we don't have to do all that. Why? Because God is bigger than all. Do you realize whatever your issue is would be over if God just spoke one word? Question is, how do I get him? You got to wait. Because it's not your timing, it's his timing. And we just don't understand how things work. I don't know why timing has to be such a big issue with God, but it is. And it has to do with how everything fits together. And when this little one thing changes, how it affects so many other things. Amen. Like, for someone to say, man, I wish God would just deal with the government. He is going to.
Amen.
Absolutely. All the government's going to be high. It's the culminating individual that will represent all the governments is going to be found in the Antichrist. And God is going to whoop him.
Amen.
And he's going to cast him into the lake of alive.
Amen.
Into the lake of fire.
Right.
But you got to wait. I don't want to wait. You have to. They that wait upon the Lord are going to see some amazing things, and you won't have ulcers while you're waiting, because we're waiting with sweet anticipation. Amen? Matter of fact, waiting is not hard when you know it's coming and you're okay waiting. Listen, we're okay to wait for good things. We just don't like waiting when we don't know it's going to happen. I'm telling you, God, it's all going to happen just like he said. Amen? And so praise the Lord for that. So they that wait, listen, we should be excited. Do not find yourself asking the question, God, where are you? Why is this still going on? Don't do that. You're prolonging things. Amen. Because now it's going to take longer so God can deal with you. Because all the little pieces have to fit. Amen. And so they that wait upon the Lord, they'll have their strength renewed. Meaning, you'll be able to wait that thing out while you're able to go on in strength, supernatural strength, to do whatever God would have you to do. Well, I can't wait. My timetable won't allow for that. You got a problem. Whether you like it or not, you're going to wait. But you're going to be miserable while you wait. If you learn the essence of this chapter, you'll find the joys of allowing God to comfort you while you wait. Just think of all the things you could accomplish while you're waiting. Listen, if God wants it to come to pass, it's going to happen. God's will is perfect. Amen. And if God's given you that desire there, whatever it is, if it's godly, it'll happen. It's just going to be in God's timing. So the question is, what does God want you to do while you're waiting? Because he strengthened you for something. Amen? So look around for what that is while you wait and jump in. You're running on heavenly gasoline. Amen. So hallelujah. It doesn't get jacked up because of OPEC. Amen. It's there. God has it for you. Amen. You'll be able to do amazing things if you wait with the right heart. Trusting God. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I love this part. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. So why is that so important? Because it will enable you to fly above all the drama of this world. Look at them guys down there, man. They're really going through it. I know. Woo, buddy. That's too bad. If they could just get some wings like I got, they wouldn't have to worry about all that. Be flying right above it all. Woo, buddy. Woo. Look at that. Man, they're really struggling down there. That's horrible. Woo. Man, they're, oh, that's bad. Yes. They need to get themselves some wings. God will give you wings to fly above all the garbage of this world. If you'll just wait upon him, let him give you strength and give you wings. Listen, to be spiritual, you don't have to be all discouraged and depressed.
Amen.
You don't have to be. That is not the deportment that God wants you to have. That is not the deportment that wins people to Jesus. Amen. Neither is smug or proud or nothing like that, but trusting God. Pointing to the Word of God. People ask, how do you do it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Right? It ain't me. It's God. Let me show you what God's been doing in my life. That testimony wins people to Jesus. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. It's not over. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. You wonder how God's people can do all they do and seemingly not not stop. This is how. This is how. And it's available to you. It's available to me. It's available to all. But it's not our strength. It's not about personality. It's not about what family you were born into. It's not about what country you live in. It's not about what language you know. It's not about what you know. It's about you being connected with God. And you being willing to just wait on Him. His timing in all things. And enjoy the wait. We don't just wait like, man, what am I going to do now? I'm like in a waiting room at the doctor's office. That's not God's kind of waiting. When you're waiting on the Lord, He gives you all kinds of amazing things to occupy yourself with. His things, amen. It's an amazing, His waiting room is amazing, amen. I was drawn to that passage we've spent a lot of time on recently with Nancy's funeral and things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do all things. Nothing I can't do. Oh, that we would develop that mentality more. I mean, practically, you don't have to farm it all out. God says He'll do it through you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I believe if you happen to be lost today and you're a sinner, I believe that you need to rejoice because God sent you a Savior. Be comforted. You don't have to save yourself. Set that thing aside. You don't got to worry about all that. It's impossible for you to do. But wait. There's somebody God sent your way to do it for you. His name's Jesus. So you can rejoice. You can be comforted. And can I say, if you're a tired saint, you can rejoice. Why? Because God sent you a Savior. He sent you a Savior. Look to Him. Trust Him. He has everything that you need. Amen. He has knowledge. He has strength. He has power. He has understanding. He has everything we need. Look to Him. Stop trying to do it on your own. If you're a parent trying to parent in your own strength, you're going to be miserable. If you are married and trying to be the spouse, you're going to be miserable. If you're a young person living under your parents, I know a lot of your parents say, man, you're going to be miserable trying to meet their demands. Amen. Man, must be some hard parents in here, judging by all those young people's non-reactions there. But listen, no matter what we find ourselves in, we can rejoice. Because we have a God in heaven that doesn't expect for us to do it in our own strength. He just said, look unto Him, rest in Him, wait on Him, let Him comfort us, let Him live His life through each of us, and then He will renew our strength. We will mount up with wings as eagles. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and we'll not faint if we'll just allow Him to work through us. You mean that? So that means I'm nobody, I'm useless. That's exactly right. And the quicker you figure that out, the quicker you can enjoy God's waiting room, amen, where He'll keep you really busy, amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this time together. I thank you for this chapter, Lord. It's been a blessing, God, to spend some time in it today and just think through it and pray through it, God. And I thank you for all that's here. I thank you, God, for the reality that it finds each of us in. And every one of us in this room tonight can find ourselves here in this text and can find you if we're looking for the one who desires to be our hope and our stay and our strength and our shield, our high tower. God, everything that you would want us to accomplish, you've not called us to do it on our own. You said you'll do it if we'll just yield before you and recognize ourselves for how you've already shown us to be. And God, if we'll just wait on you and enjoy that time frame, that period of patience, God, you said that you would renew us, you would strengthen us, you would fortify us, dear God. You would enable us to fly, Lord, as an eagle. God, you would do all that for us, God, if we would just think much of you and not of ourselves. God, thank you for this time. And I don't know how everything works, but I know that you do. And God, I don't know everything that needs to be done, but I know that you do. I don't know what you want to do in each person's life that's here tonight, but I know that you do. If there would be someone here that's lost, I know you want to save them. And God, for those that are saved, I know, God, that you don't want them to be overburdened down with things, God. You want to comfort them. You want to help them. You've given them the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them in all truth. God, help them not to grow anxious, but just to trust you. God, help us, I pray with this. We pray in Jesus' name.